are altar calls mentioned in the Bible, or is it even scriptural or right to have altar calls today? We'll answer that and give you an update on what happened on Piers Morgan Live last night.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, you know I'm always excited to be on the air with you, but I am super excited today. Yeah, I'm holding in my hand Authentic Fire. The print versions have arrived. The ebook was available beginning December 12th. It continues through reader interest to be the number one book on Amazon on Christian pneumatology, study of the Holy Spirit, which means there should be a great discussion between Authentic Fire and Strange Fire, which is why I wrote the book. But I've got it in my hands now. I've got the actual print copy in my hands. Many of you especially ordered signed copies. I'm finishing doing that right after radio. If you go to my Facebook page, you'll see a picture of a stack of books to be signed. We have many other orders that were just placed for the books that are being shipped right now. So hopefully we will get them to you before Christmas. But thank you for your prayer support. And, you know, as an author, this is one of the exciting things. But when this is the fastest ever, even breaking the record from last year with Real Kosher Jesus, not that we're trying to set records, but very exciting. And was really blessed to have an opportunity to be on Piers Morgan last night. A neat open door to go on national TV and share the truth of the gospel as part of a panel discussion. We'll be playing clips from that interview today, but it's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you want to ask me, maybe a dispute you're having with a friend or a family member, maybe something in scripture you've been struggling with, maybe something in your personal life you're trying to work through, maybe controversies arising out of Strange Fire, Authentic Fire, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Maybe something you want to question me about having to do with some of the recent interviews this week with Sam Storms about prophecy today or with Edward Fudge about hell and eternal punishment. Give me a call, 866-348-7884. Okay. Let's play some clips before I get to your e-questions and your phone calls. And let me just set the stage. I went out with the grandkids a relaxing night two nights ago, Wednesday night, just to chill a little bit. His schedule has been really intense. We watched the movie Frozen, a nice G-rated movie. And then my agenda was to go home and relax and maybe read or watch some sports, just total chill. But I felt, no, read an article on Duck Dynasty, the controversy with Duck Dynasty. Well, that article between different websites has since been shared well over 20,000 times. I sent it to a friend, a media guy that books interviews and things, and he was getting me on a radio show just gratis with a colleague. I said, hey, why don't we do the Duck Dynasty thing? Well, next thing we got to talking, he said, why don't we try to get you on Piers Morgan? Or I said, hey, if the door's open, let's do it. I'm free at night. Let's do it. And the door opened. So I had the opportunity to be on with two other gentlemen, Ben Ferguson, a conservative radio host, and Mark Lamont Hill, who is more liberal in his perspective than, of course, Piers Morgan would be liberal. And I'll tell you what, I'm short on time with the break here, but we've gotten a ton of great comments. In fact, a flood of people messaging me, people emailing, people calling. I've been really blessed by the response. And to me, these were very simple issues that we got to give simple answers for. But I was doing it as your voice. I was doing it having this opportunity to be on this particular TV show, secular TV, and I love those opportunities to be in a hot seat type of setting. But this is my first opportunity to be on this particular show with Piers Morgan, and I wanted to glorify the Lord and be a voice for you, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. We'll be back with some audio clips from last night. You can watch the entire video. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest video. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, looking at some of the comments that have been sent in via Twitter after last night's engagement on the Piers Morgan Show. Again, thanks for praying. We announced it on the air when it was tentative and then posted on Facebook and Twitter. So if you follow us there, you're able to know what's happening as it's happening. To connect those ways, just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and then simply click on any of the icons there for Facebook, Twitter, or email to stay in touch with us. All right, before I go to your calls, let's start with clip number one from the Piers Morgan Show. As Pierce is reading from a sermon by Phil Robertson and saying, well, don't say the man's not articulate, listen to this, not realizing that Phil Robertson here is first quoting from Paul.
And in part of that sermon, he says this, women with women, men with men, they committed indecent acts with one another and they received in themselves a due penalty for their perversions, their school of murder, envy, strife, hatred. They are insolent, arrogant, God-haters. They are heartless, they are faithless, they are senseless, they are ruthless. They invent ways of doing evil. That's what you have 245 years roughly after your forefathers founded the country. What are you going to do, Pennsylvania? Just run with them? You're going to die? Martin Lamont Hill, this guy is just a bigot.
All right, so he didn't realize, Piers Morgan didn't realize that that was Phil Robertson quoting from Paul in Romans 1 and not saying that homosexuality leads to these other things, but this is part of the degeneration of the human race. And look, we're experiencing it here in the United States. So here is how I got to respond to that. By the way, we were not physically in the same place. He was in L.A., I was in a studio in Charlotte. I think one gentleman was in Atlanta. I'm not sure, but we were all four in different locations. And all you have is a little earpiece, and you hear things. You don't see anything. So I was even desperately trying to hear when they were calling my name to speak, or the producer said, hey, if you need to get a point across, jump in. So trying to do that accurately. But we're not physically in the same place. So this is how I responded to that. Clip number two.
First, he did express things in a rather crude way, but would you got very upset about quoting from his message in Pennsylvania? That was mainly the words of Paul in Romans, the first chapter. It's not bigoted to say that God designed a man to be with a woman. It's not bigoted to say that sexual acts outside of male-female marriage are prohibited in Scripture. We could debate that. It's not bigoted to say it. To me, what's bigoted is that he gets fired. Look, you have reality TV shows celebrating polygamy, celebrating polyamory, celebrating teen sex, gay kids losing their virginity as teenagers on Glee. That's fine. That's not a problem. That's to be celebrated. When he says, you know, I'm a Bible thumper. I hold to biblical values. I believe a man was made by God to be with a woman, and I hold to these things. How is that bigoted? How is that basis for being fired from a show?
All right. And thankfully, once I did have the platform, I did get to speak. I'll play some more clips for you later on. But to watch the video, it apparently has not been put up on Piers Morgan Live. No parts of that segment have been put up on Piers Morgan Live. That's what I was told when someone checked a little while ago. I'm not sure why that is, but we were given a clip from the studio where we shot last night. We were given a clip of the entire segment, so you can watch it without interruption. It was only supposed to be 10 minutes. We went close to 15, and it got very lively. You can go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest video. I'm sure you will want to share it with your friends. You'll see it one or two videos down from Piers Morgan last night. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Steven in Greenwich, Connecticut. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for having me.
You bet.
My question for you today is regarding, I believe it's called Jamnia. It's J-A-M-N-I-A.
Yeah, Council of Jamnia or Yavne in Hebrew. Mm-hmm.
Did this council establish the Old Testament canon? Because I know that they were debating the five books. I wasn't sure why they were debating some books at the council, or was this just like a little meeting? Did it have any power or weight to which books determined which ones in the Bible?
Right. Great, great question. Great historical question. This took place roughly the year 90 AD, or as my Jewish friends would say, CE. So 90 years into this era, so about 20 years after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, this was a gathering of Pharisaical leaders who became the foundation for rabbinic Judaism in subsequent generations. And they discussed and debated numerous things there, including which books should be included in the canon of the Old Testament or just the Bible from the Jewish perspective. Now, the five books of Moses, that had long been fixed. Most of the books had long been fixed. There was not debate about those. Different ones were read in the synagogue or incorporated into prayer times. There was debate about some books, Song of Solomon, Song of Songs being one of the books that was debated. And one said, look, you know, these books are being used. The prostitutes sing the words from the Song of Solomon, and how can this be a holy book? And Rabbi Akiva, who became the greatest leader of that generation in rabbinic Judaism, said, while all the books are holy, the Song of Solomon is the holiest of all because it tells the love song of God in Israel. Now, that's the traditional version. The more accurate account is that the canon was clearly enough fixed in Jewish circles to recognize which books were part of the Bible. There is the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, a couple hundred years before the time of Jesus, and that does include other books like First Maccabees and things like that, and the wisdom of Ben Sira, which is also called Ecclesiasticus. But it seems pretty clear that by the time of Jesus in the New Testament, that there was a general recognition, especially in circles that were just using the Hebrew scriptures, what books were fixed. And the Council of Jamnia seems to be more like icing on the cake than anything else, as opposed to, you know, they had a major dispute. That seems to seal what was believed and known at that time. And then apparently rabbinic tradition adds a little bit to it over the years.
Gotcha. So almost them like questioning books would be like almost how Martin Luther questioned the book of James, where it didn't really hold too much power towards the canon. It was almost a personal...
Yeah, I mean, it was fixed at that point. I think that's a fair parallel, that the verdict was already in and there was a little dispute here and there. I would just say that there was, in the case of Martin Luther and James Jacob, he had some strong views that were not held by large number of believers as along with him, whereas there was probably a little bit more dispute going on, but not like they were saying, well, what books are in and what is this part of it or not? There was a basic agreement. This finalized it. Hey, great question, Stephen. I do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Mike in Brandywine, Maryland. Thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown? It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Thank you, sir.
I commend you on last night's appearance. What makes me cringe is I'm a follower on Facebook of your Facebook page, and I commented in which I cringed that whenever someone asked the question, well, why doesn't Jesus say anything about homosexuality during his ministry? We tend to forget that Jesus was God and he inspired the whole scripture, and there's so many things about, you know, when it comes to sexuality in scripture, and in specific about homosexuality.
Right. So the fair argument to say that he's speaking through the whole Bible,
correct,
of course.
Correct.
Now, in point of fact, we'll play those clips in a little while. It was really a setup for me to answer, and I've been asked that before, and I know that's a big point with Piers Morgan. But as he got into it, I thought, all right, here we go. He asked for one, I'll give him three, and thankfully we had a great platform with which to do that.
But, sir, my question, and I thank you for addressing that. My question is with your book, Authentic Fire, coming out in response to Strange Fire by Pastor MacArthur, is the biggest question for me is that whenever we get into debates about if you're a continuationist or a cessationist, how does it all affect your salvation if you believe in either one? And you know, I'll just hang up and listen to
your response. Great, sure thing. So the question, if you say that the Holy Spirit is no longer speaking today outside of Scripture, if you say that miracles cannot be expected today as normative, how does that affect your salvation? Well, it certainly is not a matter of salvation if someone believes this or doesn't believe this. In other words, salvation comes through us trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and in turning to him in repentance and faith to live a new life in him. But it will affect your experience. In other words, if there are things God has for us that we're not walking in, if there's more he wants to give us, if there are ways he wants to draw us closer, if there are ways he wants to empower us and manifest his presence and demonstrate the resurrection of Jesus, we will not fully benefit from those. In my Authentic Fire book, I do get into some of that. I have a chapter, for example, called The God Who Can Be Experienced that I was thoroughly blessed writing it because of the goodness of God in it. If you don't have the ebook yet, download it right now. Go to Amazon.com, download Authentic Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Dr. Brown, nobody is celebrating being gay.
Yeah, that was an interesting claim that Piers Morgan made in response to me when I made that claim that there is a celebration of gay in media. He said no one's celebrating at that. That was a surprise to hear, but when you call in, you speak with Dwight, who is our call screener. And if I had a copy of every funny little comment that he posted to the consternation of Joey, our sober-minded engineer, I'm sorry. Anyway, we are focused. We work hard here. We strive for excellence. And along the way, we have a few smiles. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Before I go back to the phones, I just want to play a couple more clips from last night on Piers Morgan. I really encourage you to watch the video and send it to your friends. Share it with your friends. You can watch it by going to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the YouTube link or on latest video, and then you'll see one or two videos down. You will see this video, and it's about 15 minutes. Let's listen to clip number 3. Piers Morgan wants to address me directly on the subject of what did Jesus say about homosexuality.
I hear this a lot from so-called Christians. I'm a Christian, I'm a Catholic, and I can look at the Bible and say parts of it are obviously utterly ridiculous. There is a part of the Bible that says, if you as a woman are not a virgin on your wedding night, you should be stoned to death. Clearly, that is not what Mr. Robertson is espousing today, because he would know that is ridiculous. There are lots of offensive things in the Bible. But let me ask you this, sir. As a Christian man, can you point to a single public utterance by Jesus Christ, the Christ in Christianity, about gay people or about a gay lifestyle? Can you name one single thing?
Well, the standard objection, what did Jesus actually say about it? Joe, let's play the next clip for my response to Piers Morgan. I'll name three for you, Piers. Number one, in Matthew 5, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the Torah, but to fulfill. He takes the sexual morals of the Torah to a higher level. Number two, in Matthew 15, he says all sexual acts committed outside of marriage defile the human being. And in Matthew 19, he says marriage as God intended it is the union of one man and one woman for life. Look, Jesus did not address wife beating or heroin shooting, but we don't use that argument for silence. But in point of fact, he as a first century Jew, of course he reinforced these things. And Pierce, right. I'd encourage you to restudy what Scripture says. We should love our neighbors ourselves, but that doesn't mean that we approve Pierce. Everything of our neighbor. Yeah, well, thank God I had the opportunity to present those things. Let's pray for fruit and for further opportunities to share these things publicly. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bowie, Maryland. Sammy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi. Thank you very much for taking my call. This is a little bit off the subject that you were just talking about.
Basically, no, that's fine. Everything is open today. Please.
Okay, great. Thank you. I am a single parent of a 20-year-old daughter. She's my only child. And I was wondering if you had any advice or guidance from the Christian perspective on the hopelessness that I feel regarding the state of where she and I are in our relationship. Her father has an addiction issue and has spent his entire, we've been split since she was about four. So as she went back and forth between the homes, she was hearing one thing in my house. I was a disciplinarian, and she was hearing one thing from him. And so what I ended up having is a child who was highly rebellious and, you know, was in a school, a secular school. You know, with your first child, you don't know a lot of things. You don't have a lot of wisdom, but I thought I could manage the Christian piece on my own with her being in a secular school. And they were promoting homosexuality. I found out that she was way, way out of line with her values and the things I wanted for her. And it caused a lot of conflict in her teen years to the point where I had to ask her to leave my house. But at this point, we're estranged, and I had to do that because it's just, I had to, you know, she belongs to God, essentially. And that's, and that's, I have to pray for her. So what do you think could be done when some kid is so way out of whack?
Yeah, here's what I suggest. Because she is 20 and she's out of the home, you're not in the same place responsible for decisions that she's making. Many of us as parents have had to work through similar things with kids who had seasons of rebellion. But now that she's 20 and out of the house, that's changed. So I would say two things. The first and greatest thing you can do is private prayer, crying out to God for her. And if you have some lady friends that are also women of prayer, to really go after God on her behalf, to spend some days fasting, to gather together, to pray for an hour, to get alone and cry out to God, to turn her heart, to bring it to conviction of sin, for her to recognize the lost state that she's in, and just pray with all your might to the living God and put your trust in him to convict her, to save her, to bring her to the end of herself. That's one side. The other side, I would just reach out to her and say, listen, we've been estranged. We've had different values, but you're my daughter. I love you, and I'm here for you, and just try to be a friend to her. So it doesn't matter if she's sitting there smoking cigarettes, puffing in your face with alcohol on her breath. You just spend time with her. Try to have meals with her. If she's local, talk with her. Just get involved with her as a mother who cares. Whatever she brings up, if she uses profanity, if she talks about a relationship with her girlfriend, it doesn't matter. You just love on her. And what I want to do, I want us to pray right now. And in fact, what's her name, Sammy?
Nikki.
Nikki? All right. Got a break here, but let's pray right now. Father, we lift up Nikki to you. Lord, there are so many you've brought back to yourself. Touch her, save her, have mercy on her, and give Sammy extraordinary wisdom just to love on her daughter and to be there and be involved in her life. And may the two of them have the joy of serving you together in Jesus' name. Sammy, maybe you can get her to check out a website called Prodigals Only, prodigalsonly.com. All right, friends, I am so thrilled to be holding in my hands the first copies now of Authentic Fire. Over 400 pages, nicely laid out. Print is not too small. In fact, it's nice, healthy. You'll be able to see it. Great endorsements from David Ravenhill, Sam Storms, Frank Viola, David Shibley, Adrian Warnock. You will be blessed. Your eyes will be opened. If you have questions after the Strange Fire Conference, if you're just hungry for more of God and his spirit, get a copy of this book. With postage, it's a $25 value. We're just asking you to pray and help us. If you value what we do on radio, on TV, and these different venues, stand with us. Your year-end tax-deductible gift of any size, and I'll send you this book, Authentic Fire, as my personal thank you. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or you can order from my website, askdrbrown.org. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. It's Friday on the line of fire. Also playing some clips from my time on Piers Morgan last night. And thank you for praying. It was a great opportunity to speak the truth about what Scripture says about marriage and family and biblical values. So my joy to have that opportunity. It's something that I've done over the years, really enjoyed doing it over the years in terms of being in front of secular media, being in the hot seat, being challenged. It's a great opportunity for us to speak the truth without compromise and hopefully to speak it with grace and love as well. So if you didn't get to see the show last night, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the YouTube icon and you will see immediately the latest videos, and you'll see this one right at the top of the list, number one or two on the list. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me answer an e-question or two, and then we'll go back to the phones. Let's see. Okay. No, not that question. And not this question. Okay. Question is altar calls. Altar calls. Should we have altar calls today? Is there any example of altar calls in the Bible? Some look at that as just a religious innovation. Some look at that as something that Charles Finney instituted. He had what was called the anxious seats. And if you were feeling you were under conviction and uneasy about your salvation, to come and sit in the front. Now, he did that to say to people, okay, do something public. Do something public. But Dan is wondering, can you tell me where the Bible speaks about altar calls? And he's heard me give altar calls when I preach. Here's what I do see. I do see responses being called for. I do see Peter calling for response in Acts 2, repent and be baptized. I do see Jesus at certain times telling people, leave everything and follow me. So it's in that same spirit of calling for a response that I've had altar calls. If God's speaking to you through this message, if you feel the need to respond, and there's then come forward. And there's something to that. There's something to it when you get out from your seat publicly, when you go to the front, when you get on your knees or get on your face or stand there, you separate yourself from everything else and you deal with God. There is something about it of greater commitment, certainty. It does not guarantee anything. We could make it into a method, but I think it is healthy and good in many cases to call people to respond. Now, there's certain things you don't want to call people to respond to immediately. You want to call them to think about it. Consider this. Weigh it. Think about it. However, there are other times where it is absolutely right to call for a response here and now. There's a question from Ryan. I'm not clear on whether or not you lump Andrew Womack in with the Hyper Grace preachers. Andrew Womack has historically been more word of faith, but he has definitely incorporated what I would consider to be Hyper Grace teaching. I do deal with Andrew Womack's teaching in my book, Hyper Grace. It's available for pre-order, but it will be officially released January 7th. So I do deal with a number of quotes from Andrew Womack, and there are aspects of his teaching that I do believe are hyper-grace. In other words, adding to what Scripture says about grace. There are other things he says I would agree with very, very much, but here I would definitely have some disagreements with Andrew Womack. As brothers within the Lord, having disagreements, you can read about that in my Hyper-Grace book.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's just listen a little bit more to some of the clips from last night. Again, with Piers Morgan, there was Mark Lamont Hill, the liberal perspective that he would share with Piers, and then Ben Ferguson, radio host, conservative, who would share perspectives that you and I would have. 866-34-TRUTH. Your questions can be on anything unrelated to the show. We're just playing some clips for those who didn't get to watch. Let's play number six.
One, the New Testament absolutely does offer the words and the voice of Jesus, and he very explicitly does not talk about being gay. And even the scripture you cited about marriage is very different than talking about being gay. And even if you say that he...
Marriage is one man and one woman, sir.
Let me finish. I heard everything you said. I just want to respond to it. When you say, if you're saying that he's confirming the Old Testament, well, the Old Testament is far from clear around gay marriage or around gay acts.
Are you sure about that?
If you let me finish, I'll tell you how I'm sure about it. The book of Leviticus, according to most biblical scholars, it's not about being gay. If you talk about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, it's really about being inhospitable to neighbors. It's about prostitution. It's about many other things.
All right. So he makes those claims. Of course, he hasn't told us how he's sure that the Bible sends a different message about, quote, gay marriage. But this is how I responded. Clip number seven. Hebrew scholarship is my background. I have a PhD in Semitic languages. Leviticus 18 is quite explicit. For a man to lie with a man is contrary to what God intended.
Right,
the rectum is part of the disposal system. It's not meant for sexuality. God designed a man to be with a woman. That's pretty obvious. That's not hateful to say it. That's obvious.
And really, the Hebrew scriptures are clear on this, sir.
Yep, they really are clear. Now, you say, well, what do I do? I'm same-sex attracted. It's the behavior that's the issue. You say, well, does that mean I can't love anyone? May I encourage you to do what many others have done? And I don't say this lightly, because I know this could be a massive struggle, and I've interacted with so many people, and I've read stories that have literally brought me to my knees in tears. God is my witness. I encourage you to cast your entire hope on God. If you're same-sex attracted, do not make your emphasis trying to be heterosexual. Make your emphasis, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to cast myself on him with my entire life. There are plenty of single people who are heterosexual and plenty of single people who are homosexual. You say, well, God knows I need a mate. If that's the case, then he will change your desires. He will change your desires, and he will give you desire for the opposite sex, as he's done for many. And if he doesn't do that, he will thrill your heart with contentment and joy and fulfillment as a single person. Jesus really is enough for all of us. And that's not just my perspective. That's a biblical perspective. That's a perspective of believers who've been imprisoned and in solitary confinement for years. That's been the perspective of believers who've lost entire families to tragedies. That's been the perspective of believers who suffered from sickness for many, many years. And it's been the perspective of believers who've struggled with same-sex attractions or other attractions that are forbidden, that Jesus really is enough. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Robert in Brooklyn, New York. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Mike. How are you?
Doing very well. Thanks.
God bless you. I'm a big fan of yours. I bought the book Going Sin No More, which is so great. I bought it a while ago, and that really changed me. But I have a quick question to ask you. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm serving God. I get a hunger and thirst for God in my life. But I want to ask you, now and then, I see myself buying some scratch-off tickets, New York Lottery scratch-off tickets. And I wonder, is that wrong? Every now and then I buy some, and I, you know, I do it for fun anyway, because God supplies all my needs. But I do it for fun.
Well, Robert, I would first say it is between you and God. In other words, I don't see explicit scripture about it. Let me just tell you why I don't do it, all right? I don't do it because I don't want to open up any door to anything that would be illicit. I don't want to open up any door to the possibility of gambling. I don't want to open up any door where I get a new interest in this or somehow even hope that, you know, money would come through it. Now, again, that's not an open door in my life right now, but I don't want to play with it. And the general gambling system where people who can't afford it are losing money to something, I mean, that's how it ultimately works. So it's not a, you know, you work for a living kind of thing and you take care of yourself, take care of other needs. So for those and other reasons, I don't do it. However, this between you and God. In other words, if you can't do it in faith, then it's sin. And some others would categorically say it's wrong, say it's sin. I would say I can't do it, but that's for you to work out between you and God. And you just take it from there. Fair enough?
The truth, and actually the truth is, you know, well, while I'm in the store buying the tickets, I feel that impression in my heart. And I know it's from God, but I want to make sure, say, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be buying those tickets. You should be scratching them off. But
yeah, well, here's the other thing. Here's the other thing. People know you as a believer. You have other people who are putting their trust in this, other people who are wasting all kinds of money, family money on gambling. This is another form of gambling. So why even set an example for others to look at and say, hey, well, Robert does it. It's okay. Or, well, he loves Jesus and he does it. So if you have any question about it, especially since it is so unimportant in your life, walk away from it. Can't hurt.
You're right. And you're absolutely right, Dr. Brown. Thank you.
All right. God bless you. Appreciate it. Hey, listen, speaking of Robert from Brooklyn reminds me, I will be, God willing, on Long Island in New York, January 8th and 9th. If you live on the island, mark this down. Wednesday night, January 8th, speaking for Word of Life Church. So I'll be preaching and then doing a book signing afterwards in Freeport. Wednesday night, January 8th, I believe the service starts at 7. There'll be a pastor's meeting. I don't have the location for that yet. Thursday morning, January 9th. And then a very special day with WMCA in Manhattan. So if you're anywhere near the city, try to drive in for this. I'll be on AFR TV with Kevin McCullough from 1 to 2. Then the Line of Fire broadcast live. This is public. You can come in, sit on, and on the shows. 2 to 3. Then with Kevin McCullough and his show, 3 to 4. Then I'll be speaking about my new books, Hyper Grace and Authentic Fire, taking your questions, and then doing a book sign. It's just going to be 1 to 6. Get there, whatever part of it you can. Thursday, January 9th, in New York City. It's going to take place at the American Bible Society. To get tickets, tickets are free, but to get tickets to get in, and there's, of course, a limited number of people that we can hold, go to WMCA.com and take advantage of that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Frank in Brooklyn, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello. My question is, how do we know that the Bible was given by inspiration of God?
Yes, of course, a fundamental, fair question. We know it on a number of different levels. One way we know it, sir, is that the Bible does contain inspired prophecy. It does tell us about things like the scattering of the Jewish people around the world, about us being small in number and then being regathered back to our land, and Jerusalem even being the controversial city in the entire earth. There are prophecies of the coming of Jesus that were fulfilled. So there's certain things like that where the Bible lays out history in advance. That's unique for all other books. The moral values of Scripture and the effect that the Bible has on human life points to something beyond what man has devised. And then, most importantly, on a personal level, Frank, the Bible tells us certain things about God and gives invitations on his behalf, and tells us that if we cry out to him, if we put our trust in Jesus to save us, that he will forgive us of our sins and give us new life and change us. When we do that, we experience that reality. So there is the ongoing confirmation of Scripture in our lives, not just signs of inspiration because of prophecy and because of moral values and things like that, but also, and the fact that it continues to speak with relevance thousands of years later in all different cultures, there's something very supernatural about that as well. But on the most fundamental level, Frank, It tells us about this God. It says he created the universe. It says he sent his son into the world to save us. It says if we cry out to him, he'll forgive us. He'll put the witness of his spirit in our heart, and he'll change us. And when he does that, as he did in my life, December 17th of 1971, when I said I will never put a needle in my arm again, and was changed from that moment on. There's no doubt about what he did. If you call out to him in accordance with what he's written in the Word, he will make himself real to you and change you. That's the same invitation we give to others. Thank you for the question, Frank. If this is for you personally, cry out to God and he will make himself real to you.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You're just being silly, Dr. Brown.
Why is that ridiculous?
You're just being silly, Dr. Brown, and you know you are.
I guess everybody was talking at the same time for a minute. Why was I being silly? Well, Piers Morgan was challenging me on, do I say that I should have rights that a gay man shouldn't have? I said, no, we have the same rights, but marriage is the union of a man and a woman. Well, I then asked him, should a man be able to marry multiple wives? That's certainly a real discussion these days. Or what about two brothers that want to marry? Or real cases of a father and daughter, or of a brother and sister separated at birth and then meet later in life and want to marry? What's his response? You're just being silly. Yeah, I said, hey, 50 years ago, it was silly to talk about a man marrying a man. 866-34-TRUTH. Remember, I'm holding in my hands right now Authentic Fire. We're sending out hundreds of orders. Got them in just today. They were delayed from the printer about a week. It's a beautifully produced book, and I think you'll be thrilled to hold it in your hands as I'm holding it in mine. But many of you prefer ebooks. You'd much rather read ebooks. I'm ordering tons of ebooks these days. Much easier for me to read as I'm traveling and other settings like that. So remember, you can get the ebook of Authentic Fire by going to Amazon.com. If you don't have a Kindle reader, just download the Kindle app for your smartphone, for your tablet, for your PC, for your Mac. You can start reading the book within seconds. So go to Amazon.com. and order Authentic Fire. If you're not sure about the book, just read the reviews that have been coming in already. And we're hearing awesome responses from readers. So take advantage of that. If you want to get the print copy, which is only available through our ministry, I'll tell you in a little while how you can do that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Lisa in Boston. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
My question is, I know that there are some preachers today that are actually pretty famous that teach that salvation came not by death on the cross, but actually through a spiritual death after Jesus died, that he went to hell,
right,
and that the devil actually tortured him for 3 days or whatever, what have you. And what about then? And these people actually, you know, wrote several books, and people read these books and things like that.
Yeah, in fact, this is, let me just say this for our listeners. There are some prominent Word of Faith teachers that do hold to this. And to me, that is the most dangerous part of Word of Faith theology. There are some major teachers and preachers that are influential in the body and on TV that do hold to this. Some have de-emphasized it. I don't know if they still hold to it. Some, you won't find it on their doctrinal statement on their website, but they do hold to this. And yes, it is unscriptural, and it is a very wrong, dangerous belief. So your specific question is?
Where in the Bible, where I have read myself where it says, you know, where false teachers will come and say, you know, if it doesn't say, if people will say, if Jesus isn't incarnate, then it's wrong or whatever. But where would I say if Jesus didn't die on the cross, then it's wrong? Because they're not denying right. that Jesus is the Savior or that he didn't, you know, that
right,
he wasn't
right.
here.
They're not, most of them are not denying the other fundamentals. They're not denying, most of them, his deity. They're not denying his sacrificial death on the cross or salvation
right.
only through him. They're saying that death is more than what took place on the cross. For example, they're looking at some of the Psalms that seem to be speaking of suffering in the netherworld, you know, and they're taking that literal as opposed to the language of a terribly sick person. They're looking at Acts 2 that talk about the pains of death. They're looking at verses that talk about Jesus descending into hell. And they're saying the
right.
cross includes more than just what happened physically there. What we need to say is, number one, there is no scripture anywhere that speaks of Satan torturing Jesus or the Son of God ceasing to be the Son of God in any way, shape, size, or form. When it says he became sin for us, it means he took our sins. It means he became a sin offering in our place. And what we need to emphasize is that the blood, meaning his death, the blood is what pays for our sins. That's what scripture says. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, not by the death of Jesus in hell. Nowhere are we told that we need to believe he suffered in hell. And I would tell people you are dangerously going beyond scripture, which emphasizes the blood and the cross and not what happened in the netherworld. In fact, the best we can tell, he descends into the netherworld not to suffer, but to declare his victory. When he says it is finished, it's on the cross. What is finished? The immediate context tells us plainly. What is finished is everything he had to do to bring our redemption. He's not talking about the old covenant is finished. Everything he had to do to bring our redemption is finished at that point. Done. That's what we need to emphasize. The blood, it is finished. His victory, and the fact that no scripture speaks of these horrific notions of him being tortured by Satan in hell. And we have to pray that people's eyes are open and say, look, you don't want to add to scripture, and you don't want to add, especially to the cross, mm-hmm. some bizarre views like that. Hey, Lisa, I've got to run, but thank you for the question. Hopefully those points will be helpful.
Well, I had one second part of the question.
Real quick, because we're out of time. Real quick.
Just if they have such a dangerous view on that, what makes it that anything else that they had to say is trustworthy?
Well, everything has to be evaluated on its own. In other words, that raises a major, major question. Absolutely. But everything has to be evaluated on its own. In other words, that may be the one main error. And if someone teaches that, I would absolutely listen with tremendous caution to everything else. But everything still has to be tested. That may be one error, and they may have five other things that are helpful. But I would rather get those helpful things from someone who doesn't hold to that error. Hey, thank you for the call. All right, friends, I cannot thank you enough as we come towards the end of this year for your support, for your encouragement. All of you who are faithful torchbearers and support us on a monthly basis, those of you who've helped with one-time gifts, those of you who pray for us, thank you so much. As we come to the end of the year, we'd really like to make a dent in a lot of the things we're doing to move forward. And you have the power to turn my voice up so that more and more people can hear it. You can actually help with that. You can help with that by praying and by giving. So we're asking, without shame, because I know where the money goes, not into my pocket, not even into our staff, but 100% into reaching out to more and more people. If you help us with a year-end tax-deductible gift, I want to send you the just-printed 400-plus page copy of Authentic Fire, A Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. The book is yours for your year-end gift of any size. Just be as generous as you're able. We appreciate it. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see it right on the homepage. My bottom line today, rather than looking at all the wrong things happening in society, why not look to God, who is advancing his kingdom every day? Well, why is it that more pastors don't seem to preach against sin today? We'll answer that question and tell you what happened live on Piers Morgan last night.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, where do I start? Do I start with the fact that, yeah, as a proud parent, author, holding the baby in my hands, yeah, I'm talking about Authentic Fire, Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire, 400-plus pages, and by God's grace, written in a three-week period, wonderful appendixes in the book from Craig Keener, Sam Storms, David Shibley, Steve Ault. Steve's a colleague of mine here at Fire School of Ministry. So I think you'll find this book very, very rich, impacting, eye-opening. You can get the ebook online at Amazon. Go to Amazon.com, order Authentic Fire. As you'll see from the reader reviews, there are a couple that blasted at the book who never read it, and folks let them know they weren't happy with that. But the readers are giving us great, great responses on the book. So get hold of it. I'll tell you later how you can get the print version. And if you're able to watch Piers Morgan last night, I had a great opportunity to share fundamental gospel truths about marriage and gender and sexuality. We'll play some clips for you, but you can watch the entire interview on Piers Morgan by going to AskDrBrown.org, clicking on latest video, and you'll see it one or two down the list. Okay, all of my friends listening in Dallas-Fort Worth, I just confirmed schedule that I'll be teaching at the King's University, which is now hosted by Gateway Church, Grapevine. I'll be teaching a class at the King's University that culminates January 18th, and I do have the opportunity to speak Sunday morning, January 19th, before I fly home. I could just fly home, but I do have the opportunity Sunday, January 19th, if you are interested in having me speak. I don't know if I've done this on the radio before, maybe once or twice in all these many years. But since someone's about to book my tickets to fly me back that morning, well, I'm available if we have the right venue and setting and our hearts are in sync. If you want to find out about that, shoot a note immediately to info@askdrbrown.org or just on my website where it says contact. You can officially invite me to speak. I might be able to do it Sunday, January 19th in the Dallas area. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. And I'm going to play some clips for you from the Piers Morgan interview. Here's a quick e-question from Corey. Hey, Mike, what do you think of the extra-biblical text of the life of Adam and Eve? I read it and thought it was amazing. My question is, where is the rub? I cannot see anything in text that suggests in the slightest it should not be included in the Bible, even mentions the coming of Jesus. What say you? Well, there's really no dispute about the life of Adam and Eve. In other words, it's not some major thing where people are saying, why isn't it in Scripture? It's not something I've studied carefully, but it is absolutely not a book with ancient biblical authority. In other words, written by an author whose writings were then received by the rest of the Israelite community. Many books like this were written much, much later than they claim, and then, or therefore false, they claim to be written at a certain point by a certain person. Some of these are called pseudepigraphical. In other words, writings falsely attributed to certain people. And for many, many reasons, they're not included in Scripture. Just because a book may be ancient and interesting absolutely does not mean it's to be part of the Bible. There are tons of books like that.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. Remember, Monday is our annual Christmas debate. Should believers celebrate Christmas? Should they celebrate Christmas December 25th? Should they celebrate the birth of Jesus at all? What about Christmas trees? What about pagan traditions? But is it good to honor the Son of God? Your calls will make the debate on Monday, and I'll do my best to take an equal amount of calls from both sides or all the different sides of the debate. Today, you've got questions, we've got answers, 866-346. On Piers Morgan show last night, we got to discuss some issues. I was part of a panel with three people, Ben Ferguson. Did I cut a number off, Joey? 866-34, I just said 34. Is that what I said? 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH. Joey, thank you, man. That's invaluable. I was doing a show one time with a friend of mine on Long Island 30-plus years ago, and he was recording it. But as he did it, he gave out the number. The number to call is just the number to call. And we were done. I said, what number was that you gave out? And he said it. I said, that's your home phone number. He goes, oh. So I had to re-record those. 866-34-TRUTH. So we got to talk through a number of issues. Ben Ferguson, conservative radio host, he was in harmony with my position, I with his. Mark Lamont Hill, liberal, he was in harmony with Piers Morgan's position. So the question came up, once it seemed that there was nothing really they had left to say in terms of what Scripture said, well, what about what Phil Robertson, this Duck Dynasty controversy, what about what Phil Robertson said on race issues? Clip number 8.
But here's what's more ridiculous. The media has not been focusing on this. What's really outrageous is that those comments are not the ones that got him booted off A&E. GLAAD and HRC and these others immediately took exception to the other things. So, Pierce, if we wanted to discuss this and see, wow, we know his perspective. He considered himself one of them. He was working with them. That's his perspective. Sounds very odd to me. I agree. I would never say that. But the fact is, that's not where the outcry was. That shows us the extraordinary bias against a Christian holding to a biblical view of marriage and sexuality.
So my point was, okay, Phil Robertson said race issues, to my ears, sounded even more extreme. Others have said, nah, you got to understand where he's coming from. But it sounded more extreme to me. But that's not what got to boot him off, booted off A&E. And of course, the other family members, I assume, if he's not welcome back, they're all going to walk. So this will be one of the great cultural conflicts of our era, but one that had to happen. If you didn't read my article about this Duck Dynasty, gay activism and the clash of two cultures, which has been shared on different websites now probably well over 20,000 times, just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article. And one other point that I made in the Phil Robertson comments, he made reference to homosexuality. He made reference to people with animals. He made reference to a man being with different women. So I made this point, clip number 9.
I'm talking about men sleeping with other women. Though, where are all the heterosexual men calling in and complaining and saying, look, he said if I sleep around with other women, that's like bestiality. Why is it that only one group responds this particular way? Why is it that homosexuality can be celebrated on the media, that polygamy, polyamory can be celebrated in the media, and when someone says, I take issue with it morally and I believe God designed
nobody
a man
is
to be with a woman, he gets booted off of
A&E.
How can that possibly be?
He didn't just take a
wait
moral
a minute.
Issue. He didn't just
Dr. Brown, nobody is celebrating being gay.
That remains a remarkable statement. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Ron in Toronto. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Mike.
Hey, all right. This is Ron, whose 97-year-old mom came to faith through with the help of the real kosher Jesus. The same Ron?
Yes, Mike, it is me. And I'm calling from the nursing home.
Oh, really? Right, how's your mom doing?
Well, she had a fall a few days ago, fell on her head,
oh.
Has a concussion, and obviously she slipped back a bit. But at 98 years old, it is what it is. But she did give me, she knows I'm talking to you right now.
Oh, God bless her.
Her regards.
Tell her that she has blessed many, many, many people with her story. And we just pray for grace on her. I know at this age, the frailty of things, but we just pray for grace on your mom. Thanks for that, Ron. It means a lot that you're calling from the nursing home. And, but back to your subject.
Well, okay. Regarding the Strange Fire Conference, I attended a charismatic or Baptist church, I guess, for 5 or 6 years, and there was a number of things that were going on that just didn't seem to line up, and for whatever reason, I got out of there. And now I attend a Pentecostal church without the charismatic influence, mm-hmm. and I like it a lot better. It's a lot better. And the thing is, I got friends in that other place. Really became close with them, and I feel so bad about what's going on. And I just wanted to ask you, what can I possibly do to help these people? Like, or is there anything I can do?
Now tell me what's going on. Do you mean they've been influenced by Strange Fire in a negative way, or what?
No. John MacArthur was talking about this group. I mean, these are the people that are being affected by this fringe group, but it's not such a fringe group. I mean, this is just a church, and they do charismatic things. They fall in the spirit, and they just do a lot of things that conference was talking about. And
right.
For whatever reason, Mike, I got out of there, but there's still a number of my buds are still there.
And yeah, well, my take is that I fundamentally differ with the critiques of the Strange Fire Conference. In other words, the Bible doesn't tell us to judge whether by people fall or not. It tells us to judge by the conduct of their lives. The Bible does encourage us to believe for healing and tongues and prophecy today. And I feel that many, many wonderful believers were condemned or wrongly critiqued through the Strange Fire Conference. So, Ron, here's what I'd like to do.
Yeah.
I'd like to send you a free book.
Would be terrific. My mother would love it.
All right. I'm not sure how much this would be something she'd want to read, but stay right there. Ron, just to make it easy for us, if you give us your address again, I want to send you a copy of Authentic Fire. And perhaps you reacted a bit prematurely based on some of the critique at Strange Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Alfonso in Cochranville, Pennsylvania. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for standing for truth. I just have a question with regards to dispensationalism.
Yes.
Is there any danger when we read the Bible dispensationally with respect to understanding our relationship between Israel and the body of Messiah?
I would say there's an error that can be made, which is the complete separation of Israel from the body of Messiah in this era. A dispensationalist believes that we're in a parenthetical age now, the church age, and that God is dealing with Israel as a physical nation, but the moment someone is saved, they are no longer part of that physical nation. They are now part of the body. So you have Jew, Gentile, and then the body, then the church. And then at the end of this era, the church era, we will all be raptured out secretly, and then God will then deal with Israel again. The problem is that it makes for an unnecessary separation. I am at one and the same time a part of Israel and a part of the body, just like I am at one and the same time a man, part of the male, part of the human race, and part of the body, one and the same time. There's an unnecessary dichotomy that's raised. It gets you with this idea of two separate peoples, as opposed to saying God did choose the nation of Israel to be a light to the world. In many ways, the nation has lost its way. The calling remains there, but the only ones that will be with the Lord forever are those who are right with God through Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike. But there is much more overlap. There is much more connectivity. And even the idea that we'll just be pulled out of here you know, as a Jewish believer, at the time of greatest crisis for Israel and greatest harvest for Israel, I want to be right in the middle of it,
right.
Even through hardship and suffering. So there are these false dichotomies that can be erected, and I think those can be dangerous. It's not dangerous in terms of salvation, but often on a practical level. All right, listen, got to run, but thank you, sir, for the question. There are many fine dispensationalist brothers and sisters, but I would differ on some of these points. Back with some more audio clips from Piers Morgan, your phone calls, 866-34-TRUTH, and your e-questions.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. I'll tell you what, I'll go through some questions first, and then we'll come back to a couple of the audio clips from last night on Piers Morgan. Again, to watch the whole video, I'd encourage you to do it. I really think you're going to want to share it with your friends. It's been viewed just on our YouTube channel about 3,500 times already from last night. Go to Ask Dr. Brown. It's A-S-K-D-R Brown, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Latest Video. And you'll see it a couple of videos down. Let's go to the phones. Mike in Charlotte, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thanks.
I'm a Christian. I asked Jesus into my life about 2 years ago. And something I struggle with my whole life is... I wanted to get your take on, because I know other Christians that have the same issue on anxiety, and what is your stance on marijuana use if you're a Christian? I know it's a hard question, and I mean it's hard to ask, really. But
yeah, well, Mike, I appreciate you asking it. It's not hard for me to answer, but I know it's a very real issue of struggle that you're talking about.
And I'm not talking about using it all the time, blah, blah, blah. I'm just talking, you know, like some people take meds, some people will take Zoloft or Paxil or whatever they need to cope with certain things.
Right.
What's your take on it?
First, let me say it's absolutely wrong, and we have no reason to do it. I just want to be categorical. I don't want to be insensitive to struggles you may be going through, but I want to say it is illegal. And by the way, where it has been made legal, there are all kinds of problems surfacing with it already because it is, in fact, an entryway drug to other drugs. It does desensitize us in other ways. It does remove our sharpness and clarity of thought in other ways. I mean, I smoked pot very heavily for a couple of years before I was saved, along with did a ton of other drugs, as going as far as heroin. But it does have other problems and issues associated with it. But living in Charlotte, North Carolina, it's illegal as well. So you just want to recognize that's not an option. Just like I understood when God dealt with me in 1971, and I had to surrender to him. At that time, I was shooting heroin and using LSD plus smoking pot pretty much morning, afternoon, and evening. I had to realize, okay, this all stops. And God so flooded my life that those things were not only gone, but they were not even missed, as powerful as they were. I'd first encourage you, Mike, to really endeavor to spend more quality time with God. To write down a verse, it's in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, where the word tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition with thanksgiving to make our requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes, transcends all human understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Messiah Jesus. And then if we focus on things that are true and good, we'll find our lives really transformed. In other words, there is a place, and I've had to do this many times, Mike, because in ministry we can have hundreds of thousands of dollars of ministry bills and then many, many people's lives that we're responsible for and many projects we're working in. It can be overwhelming. Then you have a family member that's sick. Then you have personal financial issues. Then you have things going on in your own life. And, you know, these things can be overwhelming. I'm not minimizing that. But if you will learn to talk to God about everything, to put everything in his hands, and as you're doing it, to thank him, to begin to have praise and thanksgiving as a regular part of your life, and then to focus on what is true and good and not to fill your mind with other stuff, I think you'll find a lot of transformation as a result of that. And if you still find yourself struggling, that's when you sit down with a solid Christian counselor to try to get to the roots of some of the other issues. So that's my counsel, but I would certainly say clearly that marijuana is off limits. And even if it was in a state that allowed it, I would counsel against it personally, very strongly. But since it's illegal in Charlotte, don't even think of it as an option. And God can work in your life in such a way that these other issues really disappear.
Okay, but I appreciate your answer, and I definitely will try that. But you know, like some people unwind at a day, and they'll have a glass of wine, or they'll have a beer. And I understand that that's legal. I understand that's legal, and the Bible says that you need to follow the law of the land.
That's a personal thing. The Bible does not forbid having a drink. Okay. It does forbid drunkenness. I personally abstain. You know, I have my entire believing life in terms of drinking any alcohol. Before I was saved, I drank to get drunk. Once I was saved, I had no use for it. And it seemed to me something not to have in my life. And as an example to others, I'm happy to never have a drink of any kind. That being said, if I was one of those that said, hey, it's fine to have a drink, and scripturally, the Bible does not forbid having a drink, it does forbid drunkenness. If I was one of those, if I was doing it to relax, to calm my nerves, that would still concern me, because that opens the door to addiction, that opens the door to greater dependency, that takes my dependency off of the Lord's grace and comfort. So it's one thing if someone has a glass of wine with dinner, and that's just a custom they've had, and it's just like someone else having a Coke or someone else having a glass of water. But if you're doing it to calm yourself, relax yourself, you just have to be careful, because these things easily become addictions. They now become dependencies where you need a little bit more than you needed last month. And then you find yourself looking to a glass of wine as opposed to looking to the Lord. So those are the cautions I'd have. And I do want to encourage you to really look at Philippians 4, 6 through 8 and start to put that into practice. Hey, got to run. Thank you for the call. In my hands, to my great joy, I am holding a copy of a beautifully produced book, over 400 pages long, produced in a wonderfully short period of time by the publisher. It is Authentic Fire. It is a response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. As you'll be delighted to see when you read the book, I'm not bashing my brother. I'm not counterattacking. He called for collective war against charismatics. I'm not calling for collective war against him. In fact, I'm saying, hey, we need each other. Let's talk. Let's understand. I lay out clearly what the scriptures say about the gifts of the Spirit for today. I counter some of the more radical statements that were made at the Strange Fire Conference and in the book. And I believe you'll find this book to be a great edifying read. It's a $25 value, including postage, but we're asking for your generous year-end tax-deductible gift. If you believe in what we're doing, it would really encourage me personally and our team. Whatever you're able to help us with, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. We'll send this your way as our thank you gift. Or go to my website, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. If you're able to watch Piers Morgan last night, you're able to see I did get some good opportunities to speak. Sometimes we had to jump in a little bit, but did have some good opportunities to speak, and we're getting lots and lots and lots of words of encouragement from folks who were watching. So glad that we were able to adequately represent you on Piers Morgan. It is Friday. If you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me just play a couple more clips from the broadcast last night. Clip number 12.
Should a man have a right, a grown man, to marry his grown daughter if he wants to? Should he have that right?
Right. So
Piers Morgan,
you personally
have
would
right,
like
sir?
To have. You would personally like to have more rights
I'm
than
asking,
a gay
no.
man in America.
Marriage is a union of man and a woman. Okay, so that's one thing. It's a union of man and a woman. It benefits society. Society conveys benefits on that.
I asked you a very simple question. Do you think you are personally entitled to more rights than gay people in America? Yes or no?
No, of course not. But marriage is the union of a man and a woman.
Okay,
well,
marriage.
All right, simple point. No, I don't think I should have special rights, and someone who's same-sex attractive or active homosexually does not have the same rights to protection under the law, same right to vote and hold a job. But I'm not going to redefine marriage. It's a totally different issue. So I press that to show that Piers Morgan himself does not believe that everybody has the right to marry. He has his own categories. Clip number 13.
Should two grown brothers be allowed to marry? Or like in Germany, a grown brother and a grown sister who are separated in childhood and fall in love.
You're now getting ridiculous.
Should they? Why is that ridiculous? There are cases in court about this.
You're just being silly, Dr. Brown.
Why is that ridiculous?
This is what happens.
Why is that ridiculous?
You're just being silly, Dr. Brown, and you know you are.
Why is it silly?
Let's read a statement.
50 years ago, it was silly to talk about a man marrying a man. It's not silly.
Yeah, it was pretty lively at the end there. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Joe asks from Acts 2:38-41. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call." The promise is when you repent and be baptized, you'll receive forgiveness for your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what I read, Acts 2:38-41. Maybe I'm wrong. Actually, there is a call to repent and to be baptized. Now, in point of fact, we see that salvation can come apart from water baptism. We see in Acts the 10th chapter that Cornelius and his household actually believed as they heard Peter speak, and as a sign they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. So, very simply, salvation comes in response to our faith as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And by the way, faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. We turn away from our sin, our unbelief, our idolatry. We turn to the Lord, asking for his mercy and forgiveness. That being said, Romans 10, 9 and 10, John 3:16, other classic passages like that make clear if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, if we confess him with our mouths, if we believe that he died, rose from the dead, and confess him as our Lord, we are saved. Baptism is a commandment, and it is something that should immediately follow a true profession of faith. We sometimes downplay it. It is very important, and it is an outward act symbolizing what's taking place on the inside. If that was the only text in the Bible, Acts 2:38-41, then I would say, yeah, you have to repent and be baptized in order to be saved. Without baptism, there is no salvation or gift of the Spirit. However, that is not the only text. So baptism is essential, is important. However, salvation does come prior to water baptism.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the broadcast, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go to the phones. Robert in Monroe, North Carolina, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown.
Yes.
This is Dr. Bob Prince in Monroe. You had made a statement probably about a week and a half ago that every believer has the Holy Spirit. And I know a lot of the Protestant denominations preach that. But Peter says in Acts 5:32 that God gives the Holy Spirit as a gift to those who obey him. What's your take on this?
Well, first, I base the saying that every believer has the Spirit. Romans 8 says if we don't have the Spirit, we don't belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6 says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit will be in them. So based on that, I see that every believer has the Holy Spirit living in them. Again, Romans 8:16, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And by putting our faith in Jesus, we are obeying him. That's the most fundamental step of obedience, to turn from our sin and trust in God for salvation. So therefore, I would say that Peter is telling that Jewish crowd, yes, that the Holy Spirit is given to bear witness to those who obey, and we obey first and foremost by recognizing who the Messiah is and following him. Now, I do believe there is empowerment to be had. I do believe there is more of the Spirit's work in our lives to be had, and that it's good to seek God for the fullness of his Spirit. And I do not believe that if we're living in willful sin and disobedience, that God will continue to give us those things or give us in a fresh new way. But I do see, number one, our primary act of obedience begins with turning from sin and receiving Jesus as Lord. And secondly, I see texts indicating that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer.
Do you believe that a person can be saved if they're not living in obedience to him?
Well, if someone claims to be one of his and is not, that person is a liar. In other words, if someone says, I believe in Jesus, I was raised in the church, I believe in Jesus, and let's say that they are a practicing alcoholic, a wife beater, stealing from their job, and are unrepentant, well, they obviously do not belong to him. Either they never knew him or they walked away from him. So if you're talking about ongoing obedience, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father. 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. 1 John 3:6 and 3:9, that anyone who continues in sin has neither seen him or known him. And then elsewhere through 1 John, those who claim to be his but do not walk in obedience or don't belong to him. So the question is, how does one measure obedience here? And that would be the ultimate question. In other words, if you were, say, a Seventh-day Adventist and said, well, you have to keep the seventh-day Sabbath or you're not in obedience, or someone else said, you know, unless a woman wears a veil in her hair during service, she's not obedient, that's where you're going to have some controversy. But in terms of the broad moral commands of Scripture, no, if we claim to be one of his and are walking in blatant, open disobedience to his moral commands, then we're lying.
Is it your opinion that there are many people that profess to believe in Christ who are not really practicing?
Sure. I'm sure the parable of the sower indicates that to us, sir.
Absolutely.
So I would definitely see that. And therefore, we don't just say, well, you prayed this prayer one time, that's enough, or you went to this church service, that's enough. We look for the fruit of a changed life, and we encourage that. Now, we know many times that people struggle, that many times people have ups and downs, but the real proof is that that person does want to serve the Lord. And when they do sin, they do cry out for mercy, and they do seek to come back. The one that concerns me is the one with the hard heart who continually sins and hardens their heart and doesn't repent and doesn't ask for mercy. Proverbs 29:1 says they could be suddenly destroyed. Hey, got to run, but Robert, thank you for all of the probing questions. Let us examine our lives, and let us then turn to God for mercy where we fall short, and let us receive his grace to help us walk in obedience and power. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something that I haven't been able to do until today. I am going to hold in my hand the Authentic Fire Book and open up the pages of this book and read a part of a chapter, chapter 5, Testing the Spirits, another look at the evidence. Pastor MacArthur devotes two chapters of Strange Fire to testing the spirits, following the guidelines formulated by Jonathan Edwards in his 1741 work, The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God, written during the Great Awakening. Based on these guidelines, Pastor MacArthur concludes that the charismatic movement has been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Are the Edwards guidelines fair and reliable? I believe so. Dr. MacArthur's conclusions equally fair and reliable? I think not. Why? The book lays it out clearly. Remember, you can get the ebook. You can start reading in a matter of minutes by going to Amazon.com and just ordering the ebook. I believe you will be enriched by it. If you do not have a Kindle e-reader, you can download the Kindle app free for your tablet, for your PC, your Mac, your smartphone. So Authentic Fire, response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire, is not a counterattack, hit back, nasty, mean-spirited book. It is a book that addresses the critically important issues, the raises the major, major questions that must be raised, and gives you solid scriptural, I believe, life-changing and inspirational answers. 866-34-TRUTH. This is a question from Jeff. Hi, Dr. Brown. My question was provoked by a new 800-page book that came out from Crossway, From Heaven He Came and Sought Her, which claims to be the first comprehensive resource on, quote, definite atonement. The contributions come from Packer, Piper, Schreiner, and a number of others, so these are all top scholars and theologians. On page 46, the authors state their thesis, quote, before time, the triune God planned salvation such that the Father chose a people for himself from among fallen humankind, a choice that would involve the sending of his Son to purchase them and the sending of his Spirit to regenerate them. In the mind of God, the choice logically preceded the accomplishment and the application of Christ's redemptive work. Jeff's question is this. Why do these authors insist that if Christ died for a specific group, then the Father must have chose who would be in that group? Is it not possible that limited atonement is true and unconditional election is false? Even if I became persuaded that the views of the book were correct, that Christ died only for a limited group, why does it have to follow that God chose who the elect would be? Even though I reject both ideas, I want to know why the authors must slide their doctrine of election into this discussion of the intent of the atonement. Can you shed some light on this for me? Blessings. Well, thank you, Jeff, for a great question. And with all respect to the authors there, who I'm sure make many wonderful points, obviously I fundamentally disagree. In fact, Dr. James White and I, a little over a month from now, about 5 weeks from now, are scheduled to be together in Spain. Now, we would much rather debate side by side against others, but we've been asked to debate the issue of healing as the gift of healing for today. This is going to be broadcast all over Europe on TV. We're also going to be doing a debate on for whom did Jesus die? Does the death of Jesus save or make savable? Dr. White's contention and the contention of other Calvinists is that when Jesus died on the cross, he secured the salvation of those for whom he died and guaranteed that he would bring them to faith and save them. Hence, unconditional election and limited atonement or so-called definite atonement go hand in hand. Of course, I don't see it like that at all. I see very clearly from a host of scriptures that God expresses his love for the entire world by sending Jesus to die for the sins of all the world every human being on the planet, thereby to make salvation possible for every human being and to infallibly secure the salvation of all who put their trust in him. So with all respect to Dr. White, who I'm really looking forward to see and hopefully have on the radio with me from Spain, where we can team up and talk about some issues together, we will debate these, and I'm sure it'll be edifying and helpful for everyone involved. 866-34-TRUTH. I'll get you your calls as soon as we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Charles in Beaverton, Oregon. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
So, yeah, I just had a question. I know you had made a comment earlier in reference to baptism and it's how it relates to salvation.
Yes.
So the question I had was in Matthew 28, verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just wondering your take on that when Jesus talks to the disciples and he says, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them.
Right, so Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus begins by saying, all authority in heaven and earth is given to him, therefore go and make disciples of the nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. So this is definitely part of the Great Commission. But let's notice the Great Commission is to make disciples. So a person is saved before they become a disciple. Person is saved, and then they become a disciple by being a student and by being a follower of Jesus and observing what he taught, and being baptized is part of it. So it's an absolute command. It is important. It cannot be neglected. But salvation does take place before baptism. Baptism is then the first act of obedience that we are called to engage in. And we often downplay it, make it somewhat insignificant, and a lot of people come to faith and don't realize they need to be baptized. It's an important foundational command, and it does have great symbolic meaning in terms of dying to sin and rising a new life in God and being cleansed from our sins, etc. So it's essential. It's foundational. It's just not what actually saves us.
I see.
So, I mean, the theoretical question, okay, someone comes to faith, they truly cry out to the Lord for mercy, they're in your living room and they cry out to the Lord for mercy and they're genuinely born again and they walk out of there and God forbid they get in some terrible car accident and they go to heaven. Of course, they go to be with the Lord. Their sins were forgiven. The grace of God was there when they cried out for mercy. However, if that same person refused to be water baptized and said, I will not do it, then I have to question the legitimacy of their salvation. If a year later they're still saying, I will not be water baptized, I refuse to do it, it's a weird, funky thing, well, I question whether that person belongs to the Lord because they're in fundamental disobedience. So it's important. We need to recognize its importance. We need to highlight it. We need to celebrate public baptismal services. We should be seeing this happen on a regular basis in our fellowship where people are coming to faith and being immersed in water. And there's something very powerful to the public display as well in the public testimony. The thing that we just need to remember is that salvation does not come through baptism. It comes through faith in what Jesus has done for us.
All right. I appreciate your comments and taking the time.
You bet. Thank you, Charles. I appreciate it. Maybe I can get to a few more e-questions here. All right. Well, I'm being asked for an opinion. I'm going to give an opinion, a scriptural opinion. This is from Fred. Dear Dr. Brown, I was in a relationship with a divorced woman for 4 years, lived with her for 3 of those years. As we both started to become more and more spiritual, decided to end our sinful cohabitation and get married. It was then that we discovered Jesus' teaching on divorce. And by the way, I'm reading this email, which is just words on a page, but these are people's lives here. These are people's lives, and it's not an easy situation. The reason for my partner's divorce was irreconcilable differences, her former husband's refusal to start a family, emotional abuse. Because my perspective was that Jesus only allowed adultery as a legitimate reason for divorce, I told her I couldn't marry her since God still recognized her former marriage as valid. After reading David Instone Brewer's book, Divorce and Remarriage in the Church, and reviewing Exodus 21, I'm starting to believe that other grounds may also be valid: food, clothing, marital relations. In your opinion, would a former husband's refusal to start a family coupled with emotional abuse constitute grounds for divorce based on Exodus 21, specifically marital relations? Ultimately, can I marry this woman as I do love her? As an expert on both Jewish and Christian religions, can you please provide an answer from both perspectives? I also have as Jesus the Jewish Messiah questions, but these will come later. All right. Thank you for the question. You're going to have to work this out with you and the Lord, but I do not see Jesus as reinforcing that. I see Jesus as acknowledging certain grounds for divorce based on the hardness of heart, especially in Deuteronomy 24. God's ideal is one man, one woman for life. And once you start to raise these other things, you start to open up a whole lot of doors for the possibility of divorce. Now, here's the only thing that could change it. If this man is now in a new relationship, if he has now remarried and will not, obviously in that state, will not reconcile with his wife, then by his remarriage, he has now broken the covenant with her. She would be free. However, if that's not the case, and he wants to be married, I do not believe that she had grounds for divorce, and that she first need to try to reconcile with him. As hard as what I'm saying is, I don't mean these things lightly, but please pray and consider that. Because my perspective, with all respect to the scholarship of David Instone Brewer, and obviously he presents a powerful argument, but I do not agree with him on this. May the Lord give you grace, Fred, to really honor the Lord and do what's right. I'm sure as you come to him with an open heart and make clear to him you just want his will and his best, he will continue to lead you and guide you. And if he has this woman for you, then it will be righteously. All right. Boy, it means a lot to me, friends, that you send in these questions and that you ask for my input. I do not take this platform lightly. Remember, please do watch the appearance, my appearance on Piers Morgan last night. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, talking about the Duck Dynasty controversy. Askdrbrown.org. When you go there, just click on latest video or click on the YouTube icon and you will see it as one of the two latest videos. I think you'll want to share it with your friends. Click on latest article to read my article on Duck Dynasty, gay activism, and the clash of two cultures. And be sure, if you read ebooks, to go to Amazon.com and download your e-copy of Authentic Fire, A Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. But I'm thrilled to announce, right after the show, I'm going to finish signing those folks who sent in gifts for signed copies of the book. We just got them in Authentic Fire. We're sending them out. Looks like we are going to get them to most folks in time for Christmas. So your year-end tax-deductible gift of any size, that's our request. Whatever you can do to help us, however you're able, some of you are able to send in large amounts, some small. Our goal is to bless you and thank you for your gift of any size. 1-800-278-9978. We'll send you the Authentic Fire book. 1-800-278-9978. By the way, if you're calling today, they will not go out today. You'll get them sometime later next week. But the book will bless you. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website right on the homepage, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today: there's a lot of crisis in society, a lot of crisis in our personal lives. The question is, what does the Word say? What does our God say? His ways are ways of life.